morning, everybody. Shall we just read a passage of scripture taken from Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28? God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell in all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Shall we just pray? Father, we just commit this time to you, Lord. We look to you. It is your glory that we seek this morning, Lord. Pray, Father, that as your word go out, it might find fertile ground. Pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit might rule supreme in this place, might rule in my heart, might control my tongue, might control my thoughts, so that the words that come forth might be yours. Father, I surrender to you now, afresh, and I ask for your fresh anointment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So our topic this morning is God's providence or assurance. And providence is not something that it seems to be popular. As I started to prepare for this morning's message, I started asking some people about it, and I was surprised that many people were a little bit confused when I asked them about God's providence. Some people had never heard of it. There might be some people here that have never heard of it. I certainly had heard of it, but realized as I was preparing this message that I really didn't know it. And I came by, and I don't believe, and this is what I'm talking about this morning, I don't believe anything happens by accident, but I came by it because I heard a preacher on the television talk about it, and it's a preacher that I'm not particularly impressed with. But he said something, God's providence, my inheritance. What does that mean? And so I started to look into it, and the Lord began to burden my heart about his providence. And I know in some Christian circles, it's not something that we talk about much, because it gets very doctrinal and it's very deep. Very deep. And as I was preparing it, I remember one day, I got into reading so much literature and some things about it. I remember one evening I was home this week and I was studying. When I cried out to my wife, I said, come here. I said, this man is a madman. Because I was reading a commentary on it. And he had gotten so deep. And it wasn't that he wasn't talking truth, but it was so heavy. The realization of the providence of God. And I said to myself, this is a madman, because only a madman could get so deep into God's word to understand it at this level. And I was having difficulty grasping it. But God's providence is an amazing thing, an absolutely amazing thing. And if you get into it, you cannot walk away from it the same. And so I ask you this question, how How involved do you believe God is in the world and in all creation? How involved do you think God is today? We sang this morning about God being with you, and Gary Apley says that God, that Jesus is with you. But what does that mean? He's here. Lo, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does that mean? Is he standing by? Is he just there with you? Is he just his presence with you? Is that it? You know, some believe that God created everything in the world, then essentially abandoned it. It's like he wound up some cloth, then has simply left it to run on its own. While he watches, or maybe he doesn't watch. This belief is called deism. I don't accept this for several reasons. Maybe you don't either, or maybe you do. Maybe you know some people who do. Others believe that creation has no real distinct existence in itself, but is only part of God. Everything is God, and God is everything, in short. This is the belief of pantheism, and I don't accept this. I personally don't accept this. Others believe that, and they believe similar to the deists, that although this isn't the deist school of thought, that events in creation are determined by chance. Everything is simply part of random happenings, just happening, without any design or purpose. Can't accept that either, folks. And then some believe that events are determined by impersonal fate. This belief is called determinism, and basically expresses the idea that there is no control anywhere, and events just happen because they are meant to happen. It is very unclear who or what is behind that meant to happen. You know, it's the proverbial, we can't fight City Hall. It's just going to be. What else can we do? So it gives rise to a certain lackadaisical, and I say lazy behavior, with some of us who just lay around expecting things will just happen. But I think all of these belief systems are founded in an individual's answer or understanding of a very fundamental question, which is, and this is assuming that God exists, which is sovereign God managing the affairs of the world, the cosmos even, actively intervening for his people? Or is everything we experience and know subject to the chaos of randomness and chance? Now, the answer to that question is extremely important because it will determine how you live your life. Will you live your life with the assurance that God Almighty, sovereign God, as we in Jamaica say, run things? Or will you live your life with the que sera, sera? Whatever happens, happens. The question I ask is, God sovereign managing the affairs of the world? From my perspective, the answer to that part of the question is absolutely yes. There is a sovereign God. Even amidst tragedy, there is a sovereign God. Are we existing in randomness? Absolutely not. But all this relates to what? All this relates to the doctrine of divine providence. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I tell you what, I struggled with it. Because you can get into some high doctrine and theory about it. And so I've struggled with it. I said, how can I present it this morning that it impacts the life? Because what I want you to walk away with is the fact that God just doesn't stand by. That God is actively involved in this world. Amen. That you're not here by chance this morning. You're here because God willed it. You're here because God is in control of you. And if you think that you're controlling yourself, you're making a sad mistake.
that he's active. He's not a God who's just put this thing in motion and sat by and watched it. He's active. He's involved. He's controlling it. Some years ago, I brought a message at the other church on the book of Job. And I talked about the fact that when Satan wanted to attack Job, he had to come to God and ask his permission. So God allowed what was going to happen to Job. He knew it, and he allowed it, and he told him, don't hurt him, don't kill him. So Satan couldn't kill him, not even if he wanted to. Because what? God is in control, and God was actively involved in it. Now, had God been standing by, Satan would have had his way. But God was actively in control. So as we try to understand this concept of providence, because you know what? The word providence doesn't exist in the scripture. It's not. But it's a biblical term. The scripture is replete with God's sovereign ways, his providence. That all these stories that we read, it's all about God's providence. So you won't find the word providence in the scripture, but you'll find that it's truly a biblical term because it's occurring. It has occurred in scripture. So as I prepared this morning, how can I present this in a way that it tells the story that I want to tell? But there are many stories in the scripture. And without going through the full details or even reading the scripture, I decided to go look and find a story that really brings it out. And it's the book of Ruth, 4 chapters. And I'll just give you a brief synopsis. So here is Naomi, married to Elimelech, and they're living in Judah. Times are hard, times are difficult. And they decide they must find better. But you and I can identify with that, right? Many people have fled to Atlanta to find better because times became hard and difficult in South Florida. Some even went to North Carolina. Some are coming back. Right. And we are here because we left Jamaica, Charles says. And that's absolute truth. Times were hard and we fled, right? So we are not exempt from that. But Elimelech and Naomi left, and they left with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they went into a foreign land, a strange land. I mean, they call it a pagan land that was not in keeping with their religious heritage. And poor Naomi had to go through several tragedies because her husband dies. Her two sons marries, but after about 10 years, they die. And she's left bereft in this strange land. Now some may say, well, they left the protection of God. They went into this pagan land. And lo and behold, all this calamity have come upon them. What we see in that beautiful story, her two daughter-in-laws, they loved her. And as she decided to go back to Judea, why did she decide to go back to Judea? And it's interesting, because she had heard news that the Lord had visited his people. That the Lord had come and relieved and brought relief to his people because there was a famine in those times. And she heard, and she knew for a fact, that redemption for her lay back in Judea. So she decided to go back. And in going back, her two daughters-in-law decided that they would go too, but she encouraged them, listen, this is going to be a strange land for you. You should stay here. You're young. Find life in your own place with your own people. And she convinces one of them, Orpah. But the second, Ruth, decides, no. I will never leave you, she says. I'm going to stay with you. But the one key thing that Ruth says, which I want to say to you today, she says, your God will be my God. And Ruth goes back with her. And she's encouraging Ruth to stay. But why? Because in the traditions of the Jewish, of the religious heritage of that day, is that a brother could assume the responsibility for his deceased, for his wife, for the wife of his deceased brother. I don't know if I made that clear. I kind of messed that up. But if my brother died, I could assume the responsibilities of his wife. And so Ruth would have been taken care of. But there were no brother. So Naomi said, are you guys going to wait for me to get married and have sons? Can you wait around for that? No. But Ruth said, not the third, I'm coming. And Ruth goes. And the story ends wonderfully because she meets Boaz. And who's Boaz? Boaz is a relative of Naomi's husband. And so therefore, under religious understanding, it was okay for him to take her and fulfill that responsibility that a brother would have. But what's the real big thing behind that story? That it's through this lineage of Ruth and Boaz that Christ should come. Ruth came from a pagan land. They had Obed, Ruth and Boaz. Obed had Jesse. Jesse had David. Do you think Ruth knew this? Do you think in Naomi's lamentation she knew all this was going on? Was sovereign God in control? Was providential God in control of this circumstance? That though there was distress and hurt and pain in Naomi's life, that God was sovereignly in control of this. Why that story? Why is that story? Because it was about some ordinary people like me and you. I don't know. Are you ordinary? I am absolutely ordinary. And God was working in their life. And he brought them back to this place so that he could work his divine purposes. Do you believe that God is working his divine purposes in your life? Are we part of a grander scheme than we can see? You're absolutely. Absolutely. And so my second point is that God Almighty reigns in all the affairs of men. We sang this morning, God, you reigns. Do we believe it? In Daniel 2:21, he says, he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He's in charge. And he's doing that. Doesn't stop. He continues to be active. Daniel 4:35, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing in comparison to God, of course. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Of course, Job tried that. Job questioned them. But who sits in here today and says, we have never questioned them? God, what are you doing? These are to point fingers in the scripture and say, yeah, Job did. You and I have. Let's see the hands of anybody in here who's never asked God, what are you doing? There's a time in my life I remember, you know, several years ago, I was going through such a difficult time. And I really, you know, my sister-in-law has a terminology, so you fly in the face of God. And I would say, God, what are you doing? It makes absolutely no sense. It makes no sense to me. But you know what? When you look back and you see how that fabric has woven and what he was doing, what an absolute beautiful sight of what God is doing. You see, when we are going through this pathway in life, we can't understand what God is doing. But you know, when you look back and see how beautifully woven it is, how great is our God. So this God that we know, he rules the nations. And he rules our families. His providence exists from the White House, the Congress, to our kitchens. So it doesn't stop at those high places. It's all the way to our kitchens, our bedrooms, all the way where it touches us. He's a great God. He controls all things. Nothing is exempted from this all things. In him, and because of him, and by him, they continue to exist. I want to talk about a passage that's very near and dear to my heart. It's in Colossians 1:17. And it says, it's not there. It says, by him all things consist or are held together, speaking of our Lord Jesus. Do we have any concept of what that means? By him all things consist or are held together. If we ever want to fly in the face of God, so to speak, answer that. By him, all things are held together. He's sovereignly in charge and actively doing so. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in us, in you, to will and to act according to his good purpose. So I want to just stop for a moment and talk a little bit about that passage, because we know that God is with us. We know that he's active. Why is he active? For his purpose. For his good purpose. It's about him. When Job was upset because he couldn't understand, because Job was a righteous man, and some of the things that occurred to Job, Job couldn't understand it because Job thought he deserved better. God gently told him that I decide to do what I decide to do when I decide to do it, because I am God. And it's about my good pleasure. And of course, if it's about God's good pleasure, it's going to be about our good pleasure in the final analysis, because God loves us, because he cares for us. It's going to be about our good pleasure. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. So that brings us to point number three, and God's providence is sometimes very hard, and Gary alluded to that this morning. He's in Psalms 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yes, it's written that many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, God dealt bitterly with Naomi. At least in the short run, it could only feel like bitterness, and I'm using that word loosely. I know in recent times the word bitter has become very political. But she was probably feeling very bitter. She never let go of her religion, though. And she probably sought after her religion even more in those difficult times. But perhaps some people will say it was all owing to the sin of going to Moab and marrying foreign wives. Maybe so. But not necessarily. Not necessarily. Key in Psalm 34 is that the Lord delivers us. That even in the midst of our afflictions, but the Lord delivers us out of all of them. Now, neither the Old Testament or the New Testament promises that believers will escape affliction in his life. But suppose Naomi's calamity was owing to her disobedience. That makes this story doubly encouraging. Why? Because it shows that God is willing and able to turn his judgments into joys. If Ruth was brought into the family by sin, it is doubly astonishing that she's made the grandmother of David, an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because I want you to believe that you should never think, that the sins of your past means that there is no hope for your future. Do you hear me? You should never think that the sins of your past causes no hope for your future. Because sovereign God has made a way. Just as he made a way for Naomi and Ruth, sovereign God has made a way. The sins of the past doesn't have to affect your future. Jesus Christ has made a way for that. And he's paid the price. So this presents an adequate story for us that we need not be bogged down by our behaviors of the past. That God is actively seeking to bring us to the destiny for which he has called us. Now, Paul had many, many afflictions himself. Paul had many sufferings. But you know what Paul said? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. That deliverance must come. You guys remember that? Deliverance must come. Better must come. And as my brother says, must bone and compound. Come. So our consolation in our suffering is also that we suffer for the sake of Christ, but deliverance will come because he's with us. And even in the suffering, Paul attests that Christ was with him always. So my fourth point, God's purposes are for the good and happiness of his people. And here's a very popular scripture, and I'm sure everybody in this room can quote this scripture, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work. Let's hear it. According to his purpose. There's three key things in that scripture, you know. You must love him, must be called, and it is according to his purpose. And the three absolutely are working in unison. So the difficult things we experience in life, big and small, are not random freak accidents or streaks of bad luck. They are allowed and at times even orchestrated by God to direct us, to shape us into the image of Jesus. And so we know that all things work together for good. God's sovereignty and ability to manage every aspect of our lives is demonstrated in the fact that all things work together for good to those who love God. And though we face the sufferings or the afflictions of this present time, God is able even to make those sufferings work together for our good and his good. What it says, all things. There's no exception. Not some things, all things. So I want to draw upon another story because I want you to get the point. Because some people make decisions in life and they bring certain consequences. But we believe that because we've done this, it's over. And I'm saying it's not. Because I believe that the Lord has a destiny for us. And that he's going to take us there. I'm going to give you
an example here. And Tiger Woods is a great golfer. And I've tried golf and, well, let's not talk about that. You ever seen Tiger Woods on the putting green and he hit the ball? The hole is there, but he hits it that way. And you see the ball go, it comes that way, right in the hole. How does that happen? How does that happen? Because there's a path that he's seeing that you and I can't see. And even if we lay it on the grass, we probably won't see it. But he's trained eyes to see that gutter or whatever, channel that leads to that hole. And that's what he plays towards. I believe that's how we are rolling as the Lord has set us. That though we go left and though we go right, we are going to end up in that hole. It just depends on how much we are obedient. The ride is going to be as good as we make it, but we are going to get there, brothers and sisters. We are going to get there because he's actively involved in our lives. And there's a classic example, the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told us about the prodigal son. Here's a guy, I'd say, rebelled. Give me mine, let me go out. It's due to me. And he goes and he lives a life of revelry, debauchery. And ends up with pigs. Must have been extremely depressing for him to be ending up in such a state, coming from such rich heritage. And that's where he ended up. But God, in his infinite wisdom, in his providence, saw it fit to bring him back. Because he didn't belong there. That's not what God created him for. He didn't belong there. So he was brought back gently. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about the discipline and the chastisement that some of us receive. And this is for those who God loves, who are his. So that means sometimes when we get off the right path, the Lord is going to be doing some things actively to bring us back. Amen. So if we're not feeling that sometimes when we're going off, we need to stop and take a check. Stop and take a check. Lord, where are you? But he's going to bring us back. We're going to reach destination. And I want you to leave this morning knowing that the Lord is actively involved, driving you towards that destination. And finally, you can trust this sovereign goodness and mercy of God. And Romans 4:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It requires trust. And I mentioned a while ago. So it depends on how, what the ride is going to be. But he's in charge. And I read about this preacher was giving a story, and he says, you know, we were driving from Colorado Springs to Denver, and we had gone by the spring, and caught some trout. We left and realized we left our daughter's trout, and we went back there, decided to stop there on our way to Denver. So we stopped there, and while we were off the beaten track, pick up the thing, we noticed that there was a sign that says to Colorado Springs. So instead of going back to the highway, we decided, you know what, this takes us through, you know, maybe the nice scenic route. Let's just go that route. It was a gravel street, they said. Most of it was gravel, but they didn't mind because it was beautiful. But as they were driving, they forgot one thing. They would need to stop and get gas.
So they were driving and driving and driving. And then they realized the tank was on E. Whoa, we're out nowhere. We may not get to Colorado Springs now, to Denver, because they had chosen a different path. And so they are driving, and they come upon, they saw this man, and they asked him, where was the nearest gas station? He says, gas station? Not anywhere near here. I said, oh my God, our gas gauge is on E. He says, well, I don't know what you're going to do. He says, there are some campers about a couple miles up the road. You may want to go up there. Maybe they have some gas they can help you with. So they decide to go up there hoping that the car would make it to the campgrounds. Well, they get just barely make it to the campgrounds, and so they go. Campers came and said, we don't have any gas to give you. But while they were talking to them, there was a man who just going by, and he saw them and stopped and said, what's the problem? And he says, well, you know, we're lost. We're trying to get to Denver, and we're out of gas. Do you know where the nearest gas station is? Yes, it's a little ways off. He said, but we don't think we can make it. He said, oh, I got a tank of 10. I got a big container of gas in the back of my pickup. Back of my pickup, 10 gallons, I can give you some gas. And they got gas. And they made it to the gas station. But to me, it was a beautiful story of them going off track, deciding to go the scenic route. Seemingly wonderful. And they run into trouble. But God provides. Because He wants to bring them back. They're going to get to the destination. So He's sovereign. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 to 6, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? And I know we are afraid at times. And what the writer is saying here, listen, don't put your trust in money. Don't put your trust in things, in material things. Put your trust in God. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's providentially working out things for you. There's a destination for you. He's leading you there. As a believer, there's nothing you can do to thwart that. You're going to get there. It's how you get there. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now we can preach a whole sermon on that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there have been many of us sitting here this morning, and some of us might not even know how the next mortgage payment is coming. Car payment. And I got to tell you, in recent times, my family and I, we've been having many, many challenges. We've been struggling, big time, with a lot of issues. And I believe that the Lord led me to begin to consider His providence because of this. To remind me, He's in control. That destination that He has for me and Heather, we're going to get there. Despite how it looks today, despite the challenges that we face, He's in control. You know, I have to remind myself every day. I recently got a new boss. And I say a woman, don't be offended. And she comes and she has different views of things. And I tell you, I have never faced the kind of stress that I've been facing working for this woman. And this woman, in 6 weeks, having
become my boss has totally turned my reputation as an excellent worker upside down. So at my company, we have what they call, and I'm telling you some personal things here. They have what they call a calibration system, and Gary knows about that. And what that does is that they take people at a certain level, and they measure all of them. But there's a curve. And it's on a scale of 1 to 5. Only 10% can be fives. Only 20% can be fours. 60% can be threes. 5% two, and I'm saying it probably is, or 50% two and 10%, 50% three and 10% two and 10% one. Well, here I am, a four all the way up to October, and she comes in and she goes and sits with her peers and she convinces all of them that I'm a two. Michael's no good. Right? What does that mean? No raise, no bonus, no restricted stock. So you see, I have to come before God and I have to say, God, am I going to give her power over me? Is she the one running me or is it you? So I come before God and I say, it's not her. It's you, Lord. You reign supreme over me. So what are you saying to me, Lord? Because it's about you. It's not about me. No. Did that take me a day to come to that? I was upset. Heather will tell you. I was ready to quit. But God says, no, you are staying. Why am I telling you this? Because I know that as believers, we go through some challenging times. We ought not to give the ascendancy to man. It is God who's actively in control of our lives. He's running things. He runs Michael. He runs Michael at that job. She didn't decide of her own volition to do that. God allowed it. And I had to come to terms with that and accept that. He's in charge. He's in charge. It is so weird, guys, that this same woman, and I told some of the guys here, it's like as though she's so sorry for what she did. She's just so absolutely nice to me, it makes me uncomfortable. I'm not kidding you. And sometimes I avoid her because she's just so, there's just too much. And that just confirms to me it's not about her. It's about my God who is sovereign in control. And whatever he's doing, glory to him. Amen. Glory to him. So this morning I want to tell you something. I want to read from Romans 8:31. So then, brothers and sisters, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? If God is for us, who is against us? Who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us? Will not he also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And I hope we don't publish this because it could be a chance that she could be just surfing the web and come up on this. So don't publish this, Gary. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Not Jen. That's her name. Not Jen. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us, actively involved in our lives? He's there. He's participating. He's not just here with us. He's active. He intercedes
for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written? Who will? What decision can you make today that's going to stop God from loving you? What decision can you make today that's going to destroy your future? Absolutely none. Because he's got a destination for you, and there's nothing you can do to stop him from taking you there. He's in control of your life, brothers and sisters. He is yours. Trust him. Trust him. And Paul says, no, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors. We are conquerors because our God is actively running things. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear all the things we are hearing, the rumors of war, the recession, and all that, because our God, who loves us, runs things. He's running our lives. He's making sure that we are taken care of. Believe that this morning, brothers and sisters. So Paul says, most assuredly, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The story was told of but he served in the British Army in World War II and ended up in a Japanese boot camp. And no, it doesn't get any harsher than that, I'm told. But there was one guy in the midst, and I forget how many of them there were, who was a believer. And they didn't feed them well. If disease wasn't wiping them out, then the overwork, because they had them building this bridge. And it's a popular book, I don't remember, that tells the story. They had them building this bridge. And, their strength was sad. But this guy began to spread hope through the word of God and started to assure them that Jesus Christ, that God was sovereignly in control, and they could trust him. And they spent a number of years there. And the writer says that even when he came back into civilization, it was difficult for him to adjust, where people didn't live their lives with a certain dependence and trust. That in that difficult situation, he had learned to do it. And so coming back to the civilization, it was difficult. Because in the misery and the pain, Jesus was with him. And to come back and to see people without that misery and live lives in prosperity without recognizing who's in control was a disappointment for him. So whether we are suffering or afflicted, whether we are poor or rich or living in prosperity, we ought to recognize that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is sovereignly in control. By him, all things consist or are held together. Brothers and sisters, don't give power to your circumstance. Don't give power to people, to man. Give power to the Lord in your life. Amen. For his name's sake. Amen. Can we pray? Oh God in heaven, this morning we thank you for your word, for your assurance that in your divine providence you are here with us. But you're not a passive God who stands by and you have wound us up and let us free. You're an active God that cares for his people. Your word tells us that if we love you and if we are called, all things will work together for our good and your good. So my prayer this morning, Lord, is there's any in our midst that cannot say for a surety that I love Jesus, that I am called, because I have never experienced His presence in my life, that, Lord, this morning, that Your Holy Spirit might move upon them so that they would surrender, because it's Your will that none, Lord, should perish, that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray this morning, as Your word go out, Lord, that You would have been glorified, because it's all about Your good pleasure, all about Your good purpose, Lord. And we trust You. We declare our faith in You afresh this morning, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for this day. And we look forward, Lord, as we go out, that not only will You be walking beside us, but You'll be actively guiding us and leading us as You protect us and cooperate, Lord, with the things that fall well within Your will. We give You thanks as we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.